Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the cross of Jesus Christ. How grateful we are that it's empty. It's no longer occupied. It was only occupied for a short time, never to be occupied again. So we're thankful for that which Christ has done for us. We ask your blessing as we open the Word of God. May the Spirit of God use it in a mighty way to speak to each one of our hearts and to do that work which you seek in each one of us. May we be open and receptive. May we hear and understand. May we respond according to your will and purpose. Even now as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I turn you back to the Gospel of John chapter 5, the portion of Scripture which we read this morning. We are studying the Gospel of John now. We have done so for quite a number of weeks. We took some time off with Palm Sunday and with what we call here Resurrection Sunday. But we come full circle back as we continue the study. It's always good to systematically study the books of the Bible. I always have a good time telling people about our church's website. I said there are whole book studies on the website and audio files that you can listen to anytime, any place. And I believe that systematic study is always of great value. So we come here to John, the fifth chapter, though, and as we have read the account, you know the story of the impotent man by the pool of Bethesda that is here. It is of significance to us, though, because it speaks just beyond, well beyond, the fact of what Jesus did in the working of a miracle to heal this man. And I'm going to come back as I do, and when we talk about any time we see a miracle in the Bible, there is always connected to the miracle a test of faith. And it is no less true here. Miracles are never an end unto themselves. That's one of the problems with the things of the charismatic movement, because it focuses on the so-called miraculous things, and it makes that an objective. It makes that a higher priority. It is never the case. Miracles always have a purpose. They always have a test of faith that is attached to them, and it always brings us back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just a good guide to keep in your thinking when you look at the Scriptures altogether. But as I come back to this passage here, and as I read, I'm going to pick up from verse 3, if I may, here in John chapter 5. And it says, "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease that he had." That sounds like an interesting situation that certainly drew a crowd. And there were people who were there. There was a fairly large crowd that was there. And then there were those like the man that is focused upon in the portion in which we read, who had actually been there for 38 years. Now, I just kind of stop and I think about what it means to be in such terrible condition and to be waiting and waiting for over 38 years of time without any kind of change whatsoever. But there was a crowd that was there, and it's kind of a religious practice, but it is not knowing Jesus Christ. It is not the same thing whatsoever. There was a great multitude. They were blind, they were halt, they were withered, they were powerless to care for themselves. And it's kind of interesting because in the language, what is not immediately apparent is that these maladies, according to the language that was used, somehow were related to their sins. Now, illness is not a necessary effect of sin as a cause. Do not misunderstand me. But in this case, though, apparently it was related. And if indeed that be the case, then we realize that there is a problem with the consequences of sin. I say that not just from the text that is here that we're looking at this morning. I look at the world around us. I've mentioned from this pulpit the issue of the present-day opioid crisis and all those other things. Those things have been around for a long time. The shame of the matter is the destruction of lives, the destruction of homes and families, the destruction of society altogether as a result of that. But, you know, as I look at it, and I don't want to digress too far, I see a system and government that does not have the best answer. Because the best answer is to come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and to have a life that is transformed by the power of God. Now that is the answer that we see in the Scriptures. And it is an answer of sorts, if you will, as we look at here and we see what the Lord Jesus is able to do, that no one and nothing else has been able to change whatsoever for at least 38 years. This man who was there for 38. It doesn't really tell us if there's anybody who's there longer. And to imagine to wait for something and to be in place and to be immobile where you can't really move yourself and you can't go anyplace else and you're scared to death because it might be that you'll linger there for the length of time and then when you finally say, you know, I need to get out of here because I can't just be laying here day after day after day. Well, but then again, maybe if I leave, maybe that's when the angel will come. To be trapped into something that is both useless and comes as a result of fear. Folks, this is a picture, if you will, a parable of sorts of what it means to be caught up in a religious system that imprisons people and has a death grip, a hold upon them in such a way that it's not so much where they're comfortable where they are. They don't perhaps really enjoy. They may even in some ways resent the things that they are following. But in the process of it, though, because of superstition and fear, they can't walk away. And in effect, they become a prisoner of a religious system then the analysis that we can take from opening the pages of Scripture is not of God, is not according to the Word of God, does not lift up and honor Jesus Christ as the only Savior. But I dare say that there are a majority of people, every one of us know, who are trapped in a system just like that. That may seem somewhat far afield from what we're reading here. It is not. By any means. Here's the problem of being religious but not being saved. Here's the problem of following a system of religion. It can be a variety of things that are out there. We have so many around us today. But the thing is, there is Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and then there's everything else. And so there's really only two choices. There's either him or the other things. And the tragedy is, I know people, I have talked to people over so many years, and they are scared to death to walk away and to just simply put their faith and trust in Christ as a personal Savior. They are terrified. What you read here is a parallel to what you see going on around us. Yes, the consequences of sin are part of the picture that is here. But there's some questions that some might ask about it because if he's been waiting there for such a long period of time and there's been no success whatsoever, then first of all, I guess the angel visits may have been very rare. A second question that is possible is because we don't see anybody here with the testimony of being healed helping others to be first into the pool. You would think if somebody had gone through that experience and had experienced such a tremendous blessing and would have compassion upon those who are not first. But all the description of the Scripture here is of all the people who are in need, all the people who are impotent. They are not able to care for themselves. They're not able to care for their needs. And indeed, they have gotten there because of the consequences of the choices that they have made before this time. Kind of reminds me when you go back to the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter, and I won't turn you back there, but it's a story about the 10 lepers, okay? If you remember the story where Jesus heals them, and as on their way to go to be declared clean by the Jewish priest. And yes, there was the healing that was there, but there was only one who came back to give thanks. And he was a Samaritan, and it's always an interesting, you know, it's kind of like a little bit of a dig there, if you will. He wasn't one of you guys. He was one of the people you hate, kind of a thing. But my point being this, though. When you read John 17:17, Jesus asks a question. But where are the nine? Where are the nine to come back and give thanks who were not to be found whatsoever? Here we have an unnamed man. He is seeking to get there first. He has failed for 38 years. And it's as if it were the only hope that was available to him. And you know, that is also something that speaks about the day in which we live now, because there are people who have hope in things that are worthless. They are exercises that are religion. They are practices that have no promise whatsoever from the Word of God. They are not endorsed in the Scripture. They may be endorsed by religious leaders all around, and there are all kinds of pronouncements that religious leaders make, including recently the question about whether or not hell really exists. I read that first in the paper, and I thought, my goodness. Here we have a religion that doesn't read the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus spoke about hell. In fact, he spoke about it more than heaven, if you want to count all the different times Jesus spoke that are recorded in the Gospels and the Scriptures. And Jesus very clearly spoke about it as a place of torment, a place of punishment, a place of fire. I come back to the text here in John chapter 5. I pick up at verse 6, if you will. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now try, if you will, to put yourself in the man's shoes, if he had shoes. Here I am, year after year, day after day, 38 years, and I'm still the same as I, same condition, or maybe even worse than I was when I first was brought here. What are you really looking for? Jesus poses the question, and he simply puts it in a very broad way and purposely, if you will. Wilt thou be made whole? Why are you really here? Are you here because of some vain hope that has been dashed for 38 years? Are you here because you're looking to see if maybe somebody else actually gets in and is actually healed because this angel comes and stirs the water and they got in first and so they are able to get up out of the water and walk away whole? What are we looking for here today? Are we looking to be part of a crowd, big or small, for something that promises something that it cannot deliver? And so we are content because we're with others who apparently believe the same thing. And so we kind of follow the crowd, if you will. You know, and we thought, well, you know, it's one of those things where I remember there was a banner we used to put up here. I think it was in Vacation Bible School. And the banner said, what is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always right. It's not a question of popularity. It's not about following a crowd. It's not, there are other people who show an interest in it. It must be good. It must be right. Because otherwise those people wouldn't be here. Ain't necessarily so. Wilt thou be made whole? What's your real purpose for being here? What do you really look for? What are you anticipating? Because the question is not so much, what would be to you and to me in first blush an obvious answer. Well, of course, I'm here to be made whole. But it's really a question of, is this the only alternative for what you seek? And you see, that's the harder question, isn't it? Because we've invested so much into something. We've invested it over a period of time. We have devoted ourselves solely to that. Here's a man, and his life has been all wrapped around this pool of Bethesda. The rest of the world is almost as if it didn't exist for him. He has tunnel vision for what's going on here. But isn't it really all about being made whole? Much as in the same way when I talk about this as being a parable of sorts for religion. People follow the crowd. You can belong to the largest church in the whole wide world, and you can still go to hell. In fact, I dare say if we take the statistics and know which one is the biggest, so-called, around the world, you will go to hell, frankly. Tragic, but true. What a sad case that is there. Wilt thou be made whole? The real question is, have you waited long enough in vain by this pool, hoping against hope, that perchance you might slip in before somebody else, only to see that other person gain what you have so desperately longed for and have to wait again? It's like asking the question, have you had enough of this exercise in futility? And folks, that's the question that makes the difference between what is religion and what is faith in Jesus Christ. Because, again, it isn't our devotion. It isn't how seriously that we take it. It isn't all the things that we have done to pursue it. It's whether or not it is the truth that comes from the God of the Bible. Because this man should have, hopefully, recognized Jesus Christ. He did not. But the thing is, if he had recognized Jesus Christ, would he have turned from the pool of Bethesda and turned to Christ is really a question that is before us. To be caught up in those things, almost out of habit. The Lord is able to exercise miraculous power when we come to the end of ourselves and our own resources, when I'm ready to admit I cannot do what is necessary for myself, when I finally am ready to give up trying to do it all myself, when I'm ready to confess that all my efforts, like this man here, apart from Christ, have failed miserably and will never ever really succeed. Isn't 38 years long enough to run an experiment that is marked by failure? I think about this in my own family background. I rarely mention it, but from time to time. Third generation back from me, two generations before me, my great-grandparents came to this country. They were Roman Catholics from Western Europe. When my grandparents came here to Philadelphia, because the others weren't there before, they were up in New York before, that's where they came into America. And he came to Philadelphia, and my father got involved with a church about 4 miles south of us here, not through a church program, actually through a scouting program. And they actually took them upstairs in the church to an evangelistic service. And my father came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Came home, talked to his folks, talked to his sisters, didn't convince all of them, but I remember my grandfather, when Dad asked the question of whether or not he was saved, he said, "Tell people I'll see them in heaven." And walked away from a church system that had failed because it didn't represent the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It represented a Jesus Christ that was invented by men. A Jesus Christ that hung perpetually on a cross. A Jesus Christ that was under the control of religious leaders. See, the good news of the gospel is what sets us free, folks. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. For real. What a marvelous truth to know what it means to be freed rather than enslaved in a system that promises but does not provide what we really need. The Lord is able to step in and do a mighty work. I read now from verse 7, "The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.'" Tunnel vision. The pool of Bethesda. Everything hangs on that. Every hope is on that alone. And then in verse the Lord Jesus demonstrates his authority as God, a very God. The demonstration of the power of God. And the power of God doesn't, not just the healing do you want to focus upon. Go back where we began here this morning and understand. He who has the remedy for the consequences of sin. He who is able to deal with the sin question, the sin problem, the sin penalty, as nothing else can. Because the Lord Jesus simply speaks the words, read them there if you will. Verse 8, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now remember, I told you, a miracle is always accompanied by a test of faith. Jesus speaks the words. But you see, the man had to rise, didn't he? He had to get up on those legs that had not been used for at least 38 years. He was able to not only to stand, he was able then to reach down and pick up whatever he was laying on there for all that length of time by the pool of Bethesda. Not only is he able to stand, not only is he able to bend over and pick up that, he's able to walk where he hadn't walked for who knows how long, if ever. Well, Pastor, where was the step of faith? When the man heeded the command of Jesus Christ and stood up. When he followed the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the directions of people. Well, if you get there first, maybe you'll be fortunate enough and you'll be healed. Maybe. And here's the certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declares his healing. It's not questionable. I've always appreciated, and I say this again as I've repeated before, it's always a marvelous thing when you look at miracles in the Bible, even the ones in the Old Testament as well as the New. Miracles are not a process. Miracles are instantaneous. And there's a reason for that. So that people appreciate the fact it must be the power of God. It's not some natural outcome. It's not some natural recovery. It's not something where we could look at this guy and he'd been laid there for 38 years and now all of a sudden everything has come back to him. It's because the Lord Jesus was there. The Lord Jesus spoke. The Lord Jesus commanded. And it was so. The Lord is able to step in and do a mighty work beyond anything that we can comprehend or expect. I think of a verse back in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where we read, wherefore he, that is the Lord Jesus, is the context, is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus interceded for this man here. In John chapter 5. But you see, he had to be willing to give up the pool to obey Jesus and to experience complete recovery. If he had said, I appreciate the offer, but I'm really waiting on this. I've been here for a long time. I want to see it work. No. Because the first question was, wilt thou be made whole? You see, that's the real issue. This reminds me also, going back again to the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. There's a story of the prodigal son. Great story. Dad, give me my inheritance so I can go blow a party. I'm going to go and live on the wild side for a while. And the money goes, whew, gone. And the Jewish boy finds himself in a position of slopping hogs. And he's even looking at the hog feed with a kind of a, I wonder what that tastes like, attitude. Because he's so desperate. But there's a very interesting verse that is back there. It's Luke chapter 15, verse 17. And it begins with these words, speaking of the prodigal son. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Well, Pastor, how does that connect here? Well, because the impotent man here back in John chapter 5 had gone his way and tried to do it the way he thought it was best. He had pursued it for a great length of time, and he was devoted to it. He demonstrated absolute attention and devotion to it, and he was just so confident and absolute that everything was going to work out exactly the way that he anticipated, and for 38 years it had done nothing for him. It was not till Jesus Christ came and interceded. It made the difference. Go back to Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. And when he came to himself, is the realization when suddenly he woke up and he realized, this is a major mistake. This experiment is an absolute failure. I have wasted all kinds of resources. I have wasted myself bodily. I have sold myself out to something that is contrary to what I really believe. And I've done so for the sake of expediency because I wanted to have my own way. And folks, that's the way it is when we talk about getting saved, when we talk about what it means to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a wake-up call that says it's about time you gave up the way that you've chosen to go that's just been a failure after failure after failure. It's about time that you turn around and seek Christ. For the prodigal son, it was the return home to a loving father. For the sinner today, even as we look at it from the scriptures and as we live it even now, there is a heavenly father that wants those who have turned away from him and gone their own chosen way. And what he wants us to do is he wants to save you. He wants to take you back. He wants to take you to be with him. He wants to forgive your sins. And he wants to give you eternal life. So the question is, why say no? Jesus asked this man a question, wilt thou be made whole? It's a question every one of us needs to answer for ourselves. You want to know that your sins are forgiven? You want to know you're right with God? You want to know that heaven is your home? That you know salvation rather than the judgment of God? Then what you need is you need to trust Christ. You've gone so far trusting yourself. You've gone so far where the world revolved around you. And what has it really done for you? For how long a time? Thomas Edison had his laboratory over in Princeton, New Jersey. And he was working on ideas for his light bulb. And he had some lab assistants who were working with him, and they went on and on and on. And his lab assistant one day said, Mr. Edison, he said, don't you ever get frustrated? I mean, how many different things have we done? How many variations have we tried? How many different things have we gone through? And everyone's been a dismal failure. It's reported that Thomas Edison sort of smiled and he answered him. He said, well, now we know 100 things that don't work. And I think about that in relation to what we see here. We may, by our experience, have come to know 100 things, but they don't work. And we've sincerely have tried them, and we've tried every variation of them that we can imagine, and we've tried all different things and ways and so forth. You know what the problem is with us that makes us different from Thomas Edison? We're not ready to admit that the experiments failed. We're not ready to confess the reality that those things are not the answer to the question. And until we come to that place, like the man who is here, wilt thou be made whole? The question, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Take Jesus Christ at his word. Believe him. And see what the Lord is able to do. The answer of the Savior is a command of faith that accompanies the miracle. There is a simplicity of his command. It's only a question of whether or not the impotent man can turn away from so many years of fruitless efforts and come to Christ with simple faith and trust in him. And that is still the challenge that we face today. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, my dear friend. How many more experiments are going to fail before you're finally convinced? Time to know Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're so glad it isn't just long ago and far away. It's not just somebody else's story. But it speaks to us about those things that we need to search our own hearts about. In whom or in what are we trusting today? Oh, Lord, I pray that people might realize what they really need more than anything else is to take Jesus Christ at his word. He who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord, help us to deal with the truth he spoke. If it may be we need to trust in Christ, may we receive him as Savior even today before it's too late. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.